I want to speak on the incredible power of fatherhood. I'm becoming more aware of that the older I get. Stu Weber, in his excellent book that I highly recommend and have before from this pulpit on for men called Tender Warrior, in it he asks the question, he says, what is the most powerful word in the English language? Some of us might argue this morning, well, it's the word love or vision or hope or any number of words. And then he says, when it comes to power in a youngster's world, I'll put my money on daddy or father. Because he says the power of dad reaches far beyond a youngster's childhood. In fact, it spans generations. Now, I've seen that in my family. I see it in the family of my daughter and her husband. And though I cannot support this, I believe that there is a sense, as I look back, and as I study history and the lives of men like Abraham and Joshua and others, that there's a very real sense in which mother is the dominant person in the life of that child in those early years, even to the point that mama has such an incredible spell over her children that the children cannot let mama out of her sight. Now, I've never heard a child say, oh, daddy, I can't live without you, those early years. But mama really does have that position. But then as the child grows, all at once, dad becomes the dominant force. And I look back at my life and I find that I'm not quoting my mother all that much, but I am quoting my father. In fact, I read that there are three stages of a young man's life. Stage one, my dad can whip your dad. Stage two, teenage years, my dad doesn't know anything. Stage three, the rest of a child's life when he becomes an adult. My dad used to say this. Isn't that true? The incredible power of a father in the life of his child. That's not to minimize your job, Mom. You've got an incredible job. You've got an awesome responsibility in being a mother. But I believe that dad is the one who has that power that really does span generations. In fact, Keith Myring, an administrator for Men's Life, supports this with the following statement. He says, when the father is an active believer, there's about a 75% likelihood that his children will become believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. 75% chance if the father is a believer that the children will become believers, but only a 15% chance if only the mother is a believer. Now, that's not to disparage or discourage you single parents. I realize there are many of you here in our church, and I can only say that God has a way of compensating for all of that when your heart is right. And I would encourage you that you're not alone in the process. But it really is important, if the father is not there, for that young man or young woman to have a father figure in his or her life. In fact, there are many young men and women who are now part of this congregation whom I've talked to and would gladly probably stand up here and share a personal testimony this morning of how, because they did not have that kind of a loving, caring, concerned father in those early years, they have suffered a deficit in their lives to the point that now, after years, they're still trying to find acceptance from that dad. And when they cannot find it with their father, they will seek it in other areas or in other things. It may be a hobby, or it may be a profession or a relationship, to try to find that one missing ingredient that only the father, I believe, can give, and that is the ingredient called significance. Significance. It's the dad who gives significance to a young person's life. In fact, the lack of significance may well be from the father may well be the bottom line of the great problem that is facing our current generation here in America. Joseph Stoll, the president of Moody Bible Institute, writes this. It's located in the heart of Chicago. He says, interestingly, our students who work with the gangs here in Chicago attest to the fact that very few, if any, young people join gangs for violence, sex, drugs, and crime. They join, listen to this, they join because the gang is the only place where they can find acceptance and personal significance. That's why a great many of them join gangs. I couldn't help but think about this as I, like many of you, watched those unbelievable events unfold on Friday, wondering the outcome of O.J. Simpson and what he would do to himself. And as I listened to the commentators, the thought came to me, I wonder. Since nothing was said about O.J.'s father, he was absent in his childhood, I wonder what difference a father would have made in his way of being able to handle anger, in the respect that he would have had for the woman in his life. And I'm not saying by that he's guilty. Only God knows, and only O.J. knows, perhaps. But I wonder what difference a father would have made that after 46 years of life, that a man could do something this violent and fall so quickly from being an idol in the eyes of millions of people. Dan Quayle was right, and Murphy Brown was dead wrong. The father is a needed figure in the life of our child. And someone has well said, the great curse of our day may be the absentee father. In fact, the police chief of Detroit has remarked that the young men he arrests not only don't have any responsible older man in the house, they've never met one. Can you imagine that? A whole generation of young men who have never met an older man. When you look at a gang, he says, you're looking, as Michael Mead remarked, at young men who have no older men around them at all. And I think, Dad, that what this is saying to all of us is that we need to be serious about being the fathers that God wants us to be. That we cannot be content with just sort of bringing a child into the world and then sort of hoping for the best for that child. No, we've got to become actively involved in the life of that child. And that's what Abraham and Joshua did. They were willing to, number one, make that commitment to the Lord themselves. And then, number two, they would command their children after them. We've got to be determined that we're going to succeed at what the Bible calls fathering. Many of you will remember Larry Bird retired February the 4th this year. The legend from Indiana retired at a special two-hour ceremony honoring his retirement, placing his number 33 jersey in the rafters of the famed Boston Gardens rafter haven. And after many words of special significance were given in honor of Larry Bird, the Bird himself spoke, and he said something that will probably be remembered years on down the road. He said, I never put on this uniform to play. He said, I put on this uniform to win. That's the kind of determination we need as fathers. It's the kind of attitude that we need to have. I'm not going to just be a father. I'm going to be the very best father that I can be. I'm not going to just have faith in my own life. I'm going to pass this faith down to my children and to the generations that will come after them. I'm going to commit myself to the Lord, and I'm going to command my children after me. That's the kind of father I want to be. I've got to admit publicly, after all these years, I'm hooked on the game of golf. I'm not addicted to it, but I'm hooked on it. Now, there's a difference. I'm hooked on it because I've discovered something in playing golf that I can't lick it and I can't leave it. Any guys identify that? You can't give it up. You keep thinking, one of these days I'm going to have it all come together and I'm going to have the game of my life and I'll be able to tell about it from the pulpit. But it hadn't happened yet. Probably never will, but I keep thinking it will. I can identify with the golfer that hit 12 balls into the water on a short water hole, and suddenly something just snapped in his mind. He just lost it. took out every one of his golf clubs and broke them in the middle and threw them into the water. And then he took his bag and everything he had, just tossed it into the water and went storming back to the clubhouse and pulled off all of his golf clothes and put them in a big pile, lit a match right there in the men's locker room, burned up his clothes, slashed his wrist, tried to kill himself, and somebody had the wisdom about them to call EMS. And his EMS is coming, and there's this huge crowd gathering around him watching as they're carrying him out to put him in the EMS ambulance. He happened to see one of his buddies, one of his foursome. He said, "Charlie, what time do we tee off tomorrow?" You know, we need to have that same determination to be good fathers. You're going to fail. You're never going to feel like you've conquered it. There are going to be times you want to walk away from it, but you're not going to be able to. That something has got to keep drawing you back. And Abraham and Joshua had that kind of a determination, a commitment. They had taken some very decisive stands in their lives. And let me remind you, it was in the midst of a very pagan, idolatrous culture. Both texts make it clear that these men, Abraham and Joshua, were surrounded by idolatry just as we are in our land. And one of the great tragedies of O.J. Simpson's life is that we all sort of had him up on a pedestal as an idol, and we can't handle the fact that one of our idols has now fallen and shattered. We live in a pagan culture. In fact, all of those who are writing today with any kind of thought about the past are telling us that we now live in what is called a post-Christian culture in America. That we are no longer in the majority, we are in the minority. And there is a crisis in our land that demands the dads, we have got to make some tough choices. And one of those tough choices can just be placed in this big umbrella of being committed, totally separated unto the Lord. And there's taking action in that area that I'm no longer going to straddle the fence. I've got to make a choice. And Abraham had made that choice. And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, I know what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord." And to serve the Lord means that I've got to make some tough choices in my life that are going to affect my life and going to affect the lives of my loved ones. And am I willing to make those choices? In fact, when we go back to the text in Genesis chapter 16, God says of Abraham, "I know him." I love the way that's worded. "I know him." In the Hebrew, it means I've got this love relationship with Abraham. I love him. He's a special friend of mine. He was called the friend of God by God himself. And that's mentioned 5 times in Scripture that Abraham was called the friend of God. The last time being in James chapter 2 and verse 23. Where the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. Because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. God said, "Abraham is my friend." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, I find significance when many of you introduce me to your friends or to your family or to loved ones as your friend. I take that as a real compliment. That gives me significance. But how much greater to have God say of us, and every one of us can have it said of us, "Joe, Jim, Sue, Mary, my friend." God gives us all that opportunity. But in order to be able to do that, we must, number one, make a commitment of ourselves to God. That we are going to believe Him and that we are going to walk in the way of righteousness. And to be a good father, I believe that it is absolutely necessary today, if you are going to be successful at fathering from a biblical perspective, not from a worldly perspective, but from God's perspective, in order to be a godly father, you must make God the number one pursuit of your life. You've got to pursue getting to know Him as your friend. You've got to pursue the one that we sang about this morning as the eternal Father. And when you begin to pursue the eternal Father, all at once you no longer are living for a day. You're no longer living for the weekend as the world does. You're no longer living for Father's Day. You're living for eternity. You can't help but develop that as you pursue the eternal God. You begin to see your family. You begin to see those around you who love you and respect you and who have you up on this pedestal, Dad. You begin to see yourself and those around you from God's perspective, eternity's perspective, rather than your own. And it may mean that today, in a very practical way, that we have to make some tough choices, such as shutting off the TV or even putting it away. I've frequently alluded to that, but I'll tell you, dads, I'm not sure that anybody can be a good dad today and have a TV that's on regularly in their homes. I just don't think you can do it. And I say that very carefully because I know that some of you here are in the media. And there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. God bless you for what you're doing, representing Christ in the media. But we have reached a crisis state in our country today. And again, it was part of this whole drama of this weekend surrounding O.J. Simpson. That, as one author has said, the greatest addiction in America today is not marijuana, it's not cocaine, it's not pills, it is TV. And I would simply ask you this morning, you say, but I'm not addicted to TV. Well, the question is, how much time are you spending with your children versus the time you're spending watching television? And I know that there are dads here that are listening to my voice this morning that if you're really honest about it, you'd have to admit you see far more things on TV than you do of your own child. TV has you. You're addicted to it. It's a time waster. It's often a mind polluter. Certainly has become that today. Much of TV, someone has said, is like a thief. It steals time, it kills initiative, and it destroys relationships. And that's a good thing to remember. It steals valuable time that you don't have to waste. It kills initiative in our own lives or in our children, that we lose that sense of creativity. And we've seen it in all of the tests that are being given today to our children that are coming out of this present generation of TV watchers, and it certainly destroys relationships. You can sit in front of a TV and you can watch something and never interact with your children. And yet we say, well, it's family time together. And don't be like the pastor who was preaching an impassioned sermon on the evils of television. It steals away precious time, he said. Could be better spent on other things. And then he advised his own congregation to take their televisions, put them in the closet. He said, that's what we did with our TV. It was put away in the closet. And his wife mumbled under her breath. And she said, yeah, and it sure gets crowded in there sometimes. We have reached a state of crisis in our country. The hour is late. Chuck Colson, in his book Against the Night, speaks of the invasion of the barbarians into our land. They've infiltrated every segment of our society, including our homes. And then he puts his finger on the real problem in the opening pages of his book when he writes these words. He says, I spent the first half of my professional life in politics and public service. When I was in the White House, I was a complete secularist and a confirmed conservative. Though I didn't know it at the time, I was also a social utopian. I really believe that people could be changed by government being changed. I never looked beyond the structures and the institutions and the legislation into the hearts of people. But when I became a Christian, I gained a new perspective on the actual influence political structures have over the course of history. I began to see that societies are changed only when people are changed, not the other way around. And then he says, the crisis is not political, it is moral and spiritual, and so is the solution. Now, I thank God for all of you who are involved in the political system. And I got a report last night from one of the people that was at our Saturday night service, very involved in politics, that said that many of you were there and involved and literally dominated, the Christian majority dominated in the recent political convention up in Austin. And thank God for those of you who are involved in the political process. But in the process of doing that, don't look for change coming from Washington. Our problem, the crisis in our country, is not a political one. It's not an economical one. It is a moral and spiritual one. And therefore, the solution, Chuck Colson is right, will come from the spiritual and moral realm. And that's why our present administration has little to help us with. And Abraham and Joshua would agree with that. It's going to come from dads saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Dads are going to have to lead the way. 50,000 men gathered last month at Promise Keepers in Anaheim, Stadium, Anaheim, California. Only one woman was involved. And they're having these promise keepers, I understand, four different locations last week, up in Dallas. Many of you were at that. 35,000-40,000 men there. But 50,000 men gathered in May in Promise Keepers, Anaheim Stadium in May. Only one woman took stage. Her name was Connie Shadel. She described the impact Promise Keepers had on her husband, Bud. She said he returned last summer from this big gathering in Boulder, Colorado. He was literally on fire. And then she said he died the last part of April this year from cancer. And she concluded her remarks with these words. She says, "I thank you for the joy her husband experienced as a promise keeper." I love the way she put this. "And for the joy that I experienced as a promise reaper." Dads, we are the promise keepers. Our word is as good as gold. Moms, children, parents, you are the promised reapers of that man who is so central in your family being the promise keeper. You are the promise reaper. Not only did these men commit themselves to the Lord to be men of integrity and character, but they also commanded their children after them. Now notice what it says in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God says of Abraham, "I know Abraham that he will command his children after him, that they will pursue righteousness and justice, that he will pass the baton of faith on to the next generation. I know him. I know that's what he'll do." Can God say the same of you? What does this mean? Command your children after you. Steve Farrar, in his excellent book called Standing Tall, it's his latest. Every parent, every father ought to read this book. He exposes the militant homosexual agenda in our society and how they want our children. They have their designs upon our children. And dads, if you're not aware of this, you may end up losing your children. It's a very militant agenda that they have adopted. And he has a chapter entitled, "Dads Who Draw the Line." When are we going to draw the line, dads? And he has this excellent chapter there. I cannot improve on some of the things that he's written, but he suggests that one of the root causes of the breakdown in our nation is a lack of men who love their children enough to be strict. We live in a society that's given itself over to moral relativism. There are no absolutes. Therefore, it just doesn't make any difference how you raise your children. Doesn't make any difference what you tell your children. You just sort of let your children be children. And you assume that they're just somehow going to be raised and they will be godly citizens of society. And it doesn't happen. We know now that it doesn't happen that way. Even Benjamin Spock, the great pediatrician, had to admit some of the things he said in that original book were wrong. And he was wrong. And dads and moms, you've got to be strict on your children when they are small. You can't wait until they're teenagers. There's this ongoing debate today that we've heard in the news media in the last few weeks about when does no mean no when you're on a date. And some would suggest that no really doesn't mean no. It simply comes from the woman saying, "Let's keep going a little bit more, a little bit further." When does no really mean no? And that's tragic that we've reached that point in our society. But I remind you that same ambiguity exists in the home. When does my dad really mean no? When does mom really mean no? How far can I go before I'm going to suffer the consequences if I continue to just stretch my parents a little bit? Let me ask you a question. You have small children? Do they know when you mean no? Because if they don't know when you mean no, let me tell you, you're raising some barbarians who, when they get to be teenagers, won't care when you say no. I see young parents in our own church family observe over the years who fail to discipline their children as they should when they're small. So they keep on going. The kids keep on going. Take the parents as far as they can take them. And there never are any serious consequences. Maybe a little slap on the hand or something, and that's about as far as it goes. I read about a family who had taken shelter in the basement as a severe storm had passed overhead. There was a warning that this storm might even be a tornado. When the storm had passed by, the father opened the front door of the house to see what kind of damage was done. And when he looked, he saw this down power line with this sparkling wire, and his five-year-old daughter noticed the wire rushed right past in between her father's legs and the door, went flying out towards that sparkling wire that looked so attractive to that child. And he said, "Lori, no, stop, stop now. No, Lori." And Lori kept right on running towards that wire. And he said, "Lori, I command you, stop right now." But Lori still didn't stop. And he said, "No, Lori, no, stop." And Lori went right on out and picked up the end of that wire and was immediately electrocuted. And the tragedy of that story is it would have never happened had Lori learned that when her father said no, he meant no. I read about another young woman who took her children, three children, to the doctor with her for her doctor's visit. She was in the visiting room. Children were totally out of control. Till finally they went into this little closet where he had all of his medicines and boxes and bottles. And they're in there playing, and she's lost complete control, and the doctor's terribly irritated about the whole situation. Finally she says, "Doctor, I'm so embarrassed. Do you mind? She said, "Do you mind if the children play in your closet?" And he heard all the bottles banging around. He said, "No, not at all. Not at all." He said, "There's poison in many of those bottles, and they'll be quiet in a moment." It really is tragic. We can laugh at something like that, but it's tragic. The young parents today, because they've been sent all of these mixed signals by the older generation, that they no longer are strict with their children in commanding their children after them. And the one thing that's come out to me the last several weeks is I'm not giving up on the older generation. But I'll tell you what, it's renewed my vision to give young parents something that they can work with, because I believe that the change in our society is not going to come from the yuppie group and those over 30 and so forth. It's going to come from our children. And I was so encouraged this week to see 700, 800, 900 kids here learning about Jesus and learning about the significance of the Word in their lives. Jim Dobson once said something like this: "Rules and regulations without relationship equals rebellion." So dads, you're going to be strict, but you got to balance that out with a relationship. You're going to have rules, you're going to have regulations, you got to have a relationship in order that that does not become rebellion in the life of your child. If you have a relationship, the chances are that your child is not going to go through that severe a rebellion when they get into those teenage years. We need strict fathers who love their kids. They're willing to spend time with their kids. We need strict fathers who verbally praise their kids and treat them as the special people that they are. We need strict fathers who will emotionally, spiritually, physically, and intellectually support their kids and be involved with their kids. And it's a horrendous job. But dads, let me tell you, it's a job that really is worth it in the end. Here's a 2,000-year-old rabbinical proverb that summarizes healthy parenting. I think it's got a tremendous amount of wisdom for us today. It says there are two gifts that we can give to our children. One is roots, like a tree roots, deep. One is roots. The other is wings, like on a bird. Now it goes on to say that the roots come from one's relationship, giving that child a secure relationship, knowing that you're there and they can depend upon you in years to come. And the wings come from responsibility, teaching your child how to be responsible so that when you are gone, they'll no longer need to depend upon you. They can then look towards God, see? So that in roots you give them relationship, in wings you give them responsibility. A lot of wisdom in that. This is what will give them the anchor that they need against all of the swift currents that will later come into their lives. And believe me, they're going to come. I read that there is a sign posted somewhere in the Niagara River, which flows down and eventually becomes the Niagara Falls. It's posted along one of the bridges where the water is still somewhat gentle. where the boats are still able to navigate. It warns of the dangers on ahead. And when you're looking at that rather quiet piece of water where the rapids are not very severe, you're still able to navigate. It warns. It says the danger on ahead. It reads, do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it? I'm going to ask you dads this morning, do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? Have you given your kids an anchor, and do your kids know how to use it? And that anchor is going to come from your commitment to the Lord, that they see that you're modeling what you're teaching them. You're an example. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And secondly, you are commanding your children after you, because this is what is going to give your child roots and going to give your child wings. But they'll have the relationship and they'll also have the responsibility. And dads, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. This may be the time when you need to make some tough decisions in your life. Maybe something that God's brought to your mind this morning that's totally irrelevant. I haven't even touched on it. But something that God's brought to your mind, you say, you know, if I'm going to be committed to the Lord, I can't have this in my life. Or I have not really commanded my children after me. I've not given them the roots and the relationship and the responsibility that they need. The wings, I haven't provided that for them, but I really want to commit myself to doing that today. I think it is a commitment that we've got to make. Let's bow together in prayer. I don't know what the Lord wants to do in you this morning. And I've said so often that we're in a crisis. I think you're aware of that. I think even the events this week point up the danger that's on ahead. And if a lot of the problems that O.J. Simpson has experienced are the result of an absentee father, think of the disastrous consequences. The O.J. Simpsons are going to be multiplied over and over again. And I know that we can't do anything about many of these, but dads, be sure you don't become one of those statistics. Because you were uninvolved in the life of your child suffered a similar fate. Why don't you do two things this morning? Say, Lord, I want to make a new commitment to you, and that's going to involve some tough decisions that my wife and I need to talk about. But I'm committing myself to you, totally. I want to be an example to my children. I want to be an example of a man who makes a commitment, whose word can be depended upon, who's there, who serves as roots for his child. And secondly, I want to command my children after me. And Father, I confess that I don't know how to do that. But I believe that your word has all the wisdom that I need to be that kind of a father. And I want to be that kind of a father this morning. It may be in the honesty of your own privacy this morning that you would have to admit, you know, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't really know Jesus Christ. I talk about it and I hear others talk about it and I come here week after week, but I've never really experienced it. It's amazing how many people can be in a church, can sit through literally hundreds of messages and still end up in hell. Because somehow or another, Satan would not allow the truth to penetrate. And this morning it begins with you, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may want to make that commitment this morning, not just dads, but moms, even singles here today. Teenagers, young boys and girls. You say, you know, I really don't have a relationship with Christ. And I need that. You come. We have people that would love to talk to you when the service is over. Father, thank you for these moments this morning. Thank you for your presence.
Help us to be men and women of God. Help us to be those who are committed totally to you, and then who will command our children after us, so that the baton of faith can be passed to the coming generations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey.
True of us as we walk with the Lord during this week. And visitors, if you would exit right here, you're dismissed.